Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to look at another doxology. This is the 16th doxology that we find in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 1, we're going to read verse 5 and 6. The doxology is actually found in verse 6. So Revelation 1, verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us, and has washed us from our sins in his blood, and has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the might to the ages of ages. Amen. I'm reading from the Darby translation. You may have the King James or whatever translation you use, and I'll look at some translational issues as we go through this, because there is one especially important to notice. So we get this introduction of the Lord Jesus. Of course, we can't go into all the wonderful details of chapter 1. There's so much here in detail. And we're just trying to keep these under 15 minutes. And so we get this description or these features of Jesus Christ given to us. Three features are brought before us in verse 5. He's the faithful witness. He's the firstborn or first begotten of the dead, from the dead. And he's the prince of the kings of the earth. These three features or characteristics or titles, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ would be a whole subject in and of itself we could spend an hour on if we wanted to. First of all, he's the faithful witness brought before us here. And, you know, if you look at the book of Revelation, we see that we have the seven churches described by the seven golden lampstands. The lampstands are picturing the seven assemblies. So we get a picture of the assembly, but with the warning or the threat that the candlestick may be removed. That is, and at the end, when we come to the end of that period of the seven churches, we can look at it as a prophetic overview of the whole church age. The candlestick is threatened to be removed, and then the assembly of Laodicea, the church possibly spewed under the mouth of the Lord Jesus. So it's not viewing the church as the body of Christ as such. Although it is, the true believers in these assemblies were members of the body. But Revelation looks at it from another perspective. That is, it's witness or testimony in the earth as responsible testimonies or light bearers in the world. And, you know, Israel failed to be a light bearer for Jehovah, for God, for Yahweh, because it went into idolatry, and so Jerusalem was removed from the earth, and God raised up the church. That was not plan B, that was his plan from before the foundation of the world. But the church was also to be a responsible witness in the earth to the Lord Jesus, and it has failed. And we see the church age will end at a certain point, and God will take up the Jewish people and the nations on the earth again in another way. But the Lord Jesus never fails. Israel failed as to be the servant or the witness of Jehovah. The church has failed to be his witness and has corrupted itself. But we see that the Lord Jesus himself is the faithful witness. And he's the firstborn from the dead. And that doesn't have anything to do with time. That's not a time reference. The Greek word prototokos, it has the idea of rank or position, that whatever place the Lord Jesus takes, he's preeminent in it. We get that expression, that word, prototokos, five times in reference to the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. For example, he's the firstborn of creation. It doesn't mean that he is a creation. He's the creator, and that's the point. As creator, when he comes into the world, even though he doesn't come in at the beginning of the world, when he comes into the world, he has preeminence. This comes out in Colossians. He becomes the firstborn of creation. That's the idea. It's the idea of rank or dignity or position. So he's the firstborn from the dead. He, of all those raised from the dead, he's first. Now there's another idea we get in 1 Corinthians 15, which is a time reference, that he's the first fruits of the first resurrection. And so there we see that the Lord Jesus, as the first resurrection, the first one raised out from among the dead, he is the first in time. All the others that were raised from the dead went back into death, just like Lazarus, you know, he raised from the dead, he died again, and others. But the Lord Jesus would never die again. He's the first fruits of the first resurrection. And all those that believe in Jesus will follow him, will be taken up in the first resurrection. Again, I can't spend too much time on these things. I've got to quickly move along. And he's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the ruler. We could translate it that way. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is that now. Okay? Now, Revelation, the book of Revelation, really means apocalypse, apocalypse. It means a revealing or unveiling. And what's going to be revealed or unveiled is that the Lord Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the rightful ruler. He is that now. He is in that position now. Although the world doesn't see it, we know it by faith. The world doesn't see it. But what Revelation is about, it's showing the time when that will be publicly in display and revealed at his coming, at his second coming. We see Jesus now crowned with glory and honor. For example, we get in 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter says, Jesus Christ, this is verse 22, who is at the right hand of God, the resurrection and ascension, gone into heaven, angels, authorities, and powers being made subject to him. That's now. The Lord Jesus could say in Matthew 28, I think it's around verse 15, maybe 16 or 18, where the Lord says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. We get a similar thing in Ephesians chapter 1, that he's been raised up to the right hand of God, above every principality, power, dominion, authority, whatever name is named, his name is greater, not only in this age, but in the age to come. So even in this age, he is above all. He's over all these dominions and powers and everything. Now, there's a lot in that. That subject itself is a whole subject, okay? But I'm just looking at doxology. I'm trying to keep it under 15 minutes. So these three characteristics of the Lord or titles of the Lord are brought before us here. And then John says, to him who loves us and has washed us from our sins in his blood. And this is what gives rise to doxology, the thought that the Lord Jesus loves us. And I like to stress the translation here because I'm reading it from the Darby because, or you can see it also in some of the newer translations like New American Standard, ESV, also are the same as Darby here because the old King James says, to him that loved us, puts it in the past tense. Now the fact that he loved us is true. That's not wrong. For example, Paul could say in Galatians chapter 2 about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He did love me. That was on the cross and he gave himself for me. And then Ephesians collectively, Christ who loved the church and gave himself for it. That's true. But here it's in the continuous present tense. It's not just that he loved me, it's that he loves me continually. And this is really striking here because we think of the Apostle John. He's been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. You know, he's working in the salt mines or in the rock quarries. He's in his 90s, right? And the Caesar Domitian had exiled him there. He's on the very hot island when he was in working hard, I'm sure, as an exile because they put them in the salt mines and the rock quarries there. And he receives this revelation, this vision from the Lord Jesus about what is to come. But there's a gospel today, there's a teaching today that I know Christ loves me, I know that God loves me because, you know, he's blessed me, I have a nice house, you know, I have a nice family, things are going well, so therefore I know he loves me. Now, he may have given us a nice family and a nice house and a nice job and all these things, and certainly evidence of his mercies. John, if he went by that thinking, the thinking that many have today in connection with what the gospel is and what Christ's love is, John would be discouraged because he's in rough conditions. You know, he's been persecuted. He's in exile. He's, as an old man, has to labor almost like a slave on this very hot island, maybe down in the underground and so on. But he could still say, him who loves me, despite all my circumstances. And you know, the Lord Jesus is Lord. And that's what the point I was saying, that he's the prince of the rulers of the earth. He is that now. He got Peter out of prison, remember? Peter was in prison in Acts 12, and the Lord Jesus got him out. He sent an angel. The Lord Jesus could have got John off the Isle of Patmos. Paul twice says in Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 4, he says, I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul's saying, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm not the prisoner of Caesar. I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ put me here. And if he wants me out, he'll make Caesar take me out. And so John could look around at his circumstances and all the difficulty that he was in, and he could still say, though, he who loves us, and not only loves us, he has washed us, or that can be translated, loosed us, from our sins in his own blood. And then we get the doxology coming out of that. This gives forth a doxology from the lips of John. But he does say, before he touches the doxology in verse 6, he says, made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Again, I'm reading from the Darby translation. It's not just a king and priest, but a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. You know, the Lord Jesus, we see he's the king. This comes out in Revelation. And he's the great high priest. We see that in Hebrews. And he's Melchizedek. But we are also royal priests and holy priests. That's brought out in 1 Peter chapter 2. We are kings and priests as well. Now, I know some have the idea where they say we're priests, but we're not kings. I can't take the time to go into that, but that is certainly incorrect. And if you have a question on that, feel free to contact me. But we are kings and priests, a royal and holy priesthood, and we will rule and reign with him. And, you know, he's will be, in the millennium, a king and priest upon his throne. We get that in Zechariah chapter 6. So then we get the doxology, where he says, after the fact that he has made us a kingdom of priests and that he's washed us in his blood, to him be glory and might to the ages of ages, forever and ever. We might as well start praising him now, brother and sister, because we're going to be praising him for all eternity. Now, there's a lot more here. I would just say in verse 9, just in closing off, John says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and patience. We should note that. John was in tribulation, not in the tribulation, not in the great tribulation that's yet to come, but in tribulation. You know, the Lord said, Lord Jesus said in John 16, in the world you shall have tribulation. So John was in tribulation. There are many Christians in the world that are in tribulation. They're not in the great tribulation, but they're suffering. They're in trial. And he says, and kingdom, because we are part of that kingdom now, the kingdom of the Son of his love, right? We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, of his beloved Son. The kingdom of God is not outward now. We don't see it. It's in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But there's a time coming when the kingdom will be revealed in power. But as the Lord Jesus was rejected on earth and still rejected, that's the place we take. He's waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. We get that in Hebrews, based on Psalm 110. He's waiting. He's patient. He's impatient. He's not taking yet his great power and visibly reigning in glory and power. That will come. And so we have to take that place. And that's where Christians go wrong in this day, is that they're trying to correct all the ills of the world. They're trying to take power themselves. And they even align themselves with political parties and so on on the earth. That is so wrong, and it's so, I'm trying to think of a word, dishonoring to the Lord Jesus Christ and out of sync with his mind. He's not taking his power and reigning yet, and we are not to. We don't have to bring in the kingdom for him. We are in it now. And when he comes and claims it, we will come with him in glory. And so that's what John says, in tribulation and kingdom and patience. It's a time of patience and waiting. So let's just conclude again with the doxology at the end of verse 6. He's made us a kingdom, a priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the might to the ages of ages. Amen. Mm-hmm.